Galatians chapter 2, and we're going to read from verse 6. And we'll read through to verse 10. But of these who seemed to be somewhat, he's speaking about James and Cephas and John particularly, the apostles in Jerusalem, and the apostle Paul that's writing to the Galatians, and he says, but of these who seemed to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person, for they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen as they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. Amen. May the Lord bless to us this reading from his word. I wonder if perhaps, maybe it's just my imagination, but I wonder if you feel there's a little edginess to these comments by Paul, a little sharpness in his references to James and Cephas and John. If you have wondered that, then I've wondered it too. Twice Paul says, seemed to be. And I wonder if there's a sense in which he is implying a certain element of doubt or inserting a degree of hesitation into his comments concerning the apostles' standing. They seemed to be somewhat. They seemed to be pillars of the church at Jerusalem. Of course, it may be that there's something we miss in translation here, or maybe the phrase seemed to be is more negative today than it would have been understood back then to the Galatians to whom he was writing. But I wonder if, too, there might be an insight in this little section into what it was the Galatians were being told by the troublemakers who had come from Jerusalem and were disturbing the peace and the stability of the fellowships there in that region, the churches of Galatia. If we look at Paul's comment in verse 6, he says, but of these who seemed to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. I wonder if there's perhaps some emphasis here on the word were. He says, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. And it may suggest how the means, the method that these troublemakers were employing to try to force a wedge between Paul and the other apostles, perhaps by divulging something of the kind of man that Saul of Tarsus was, that Paul had been before his conversion. Not that Paul ever tried to hide this. He was honest in all his recorded testimonies. In fact, we can see an example of that if you just look back across to chapter 1 and verse 23. He says there, but they had heard only, that is speaking about the churches of Judea, they had heard only that he which persecuted us in past times now preacheth the faith which he once destroyed. He speaks as one who was a destroyer of the church, had he had it within his ability to do so, a persecutor of believers. And it may well be that these troublemakers from Jerusalem thought that they could employ that they could use that history of the apostle in order to undermine his character and thereby undermine the gospel that he preached. These Judaizers were spreading stories, perhaps, about who Paul really was and the hurt and the fear that he had inflicted on the young church, and perhaps even his efforts to hunt down and arrest the apostles themselves. Was such a man to be trusted? Did the Galatians really think that Paul had come to them with the backing and the support of James and Cephas and John and the mother church back in Jerusalem? So that to attack his gospel, they attacked the man's character and his background and his past life. And seen like this, if indeed that is what Paul has in mind here when he's making this reference to what the apostles were, seen like this, Paul's words lose, I think, any sense of belittling that we might imagine is contained in this reference to they seemed to be. And I think perhaps he rather teaches us some useful lessons about what it is to be a child of God. Lessons such as, God doesn't choose people to salvation based on any form of eligibility. Their good works or their lack of good works doesn't make a person more or less eligible for salvation. No one makes themselves more or less qualified for God's grace or entitled to God's mercy by the things that they do. Even, we say, by the things that they say or confess or believe. As believers in free grace, we know this. But I wonder if sometimes we become guilty of sloppy thinking to some extent in this matter. Have you ever thought, for example, when you're speaking to someone or you meet with someone or you're introduced to someone for the first time, you think to yourself, that person would make a lovely Christian. And I wonder if you've heard yourself saying, that person is beyond redemption. And we've got to hear again Paul's words on this matter. God accepteth no man's person. On the contrary, God converts us and makes us what we never could be. Both David in the Psalms and Paul in his epistles both knew that there is none that doeth good. There is nothing in the human mind, in the human motivation, in the human act that is in any way meritorious or recommending to God outside of Christ. All our righteousnesses are filthy rags, except for that righteousness alone that is wrought out by the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf. James was the Lord's brother. Peter had walked with the Lord Jesus Christ. John had leaned on the Saviour's bosom. while Saul of Tarsus had brutalized the young church to the best of his ability. And what Paul is perhaps teaching us here is that such things as these do not impinge on the truthfulness of the gospel or of the integrity of the message that a man brings from God. What a man was before his conversion ought to have no bearing on his reputation as a minister of the gospel, either for or against. And that is true for all believers. We leave these things behind when we become a new creation. We are not the person we once were. Such is the power of Christ in the life of an individual. Old things are passed away, and it is something perhaps for us just to note and remember that when a person comes to know the Lord, when we accept a brother or a sister in the Lord, those old things that once characterized their lives, and we take this as a comfort for our own past conduct, they are done away with. And it is a new beginning, and it is a new start, and it is a new creation. It is a new creature as far as the Lord is concerned. The criteria for our esteem for one another, our criteria for our esteem of our ministers, is simply that they speak the truth as it is in Christ. Do they speak according to the law and the testimony? Do they preach the gospel of free sovereign grace? If they do, then as Paul says to the Thessalonians, receive it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. And this brings me to my second point here. Paul knew that the message and not the messenger was the key to spiritual good and spiritual growth. That's why he says to the Galatians that he is so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. You know, there are a lot of slick, eloquent speakers who are great motivators and engaging storytellers in the pulpit. And sometimes they're even comics and comedians. And you can easily spend an hour on a Sunday or in midweek listening to their clever talk. The question is, however, have they a message from the Lord for your soul? Has the Son of God wrought effectually in their hearts so that they can bring a word to your heart? What does that little phrase, wrought effectually, actually mean? Well, wrought is just the old English word for worked or shaped or fashioned. And effectually means successfully and powerfully achieved. And the point is this, that for a man to come with a message from the Lord, that man must have himself had that work of grace worked in their own soul. They must have had that lesson taught to them, and that enables them, having had that work effectually and powerfully in their own soul, that enables them to bring the message that does our hearts good. Paul knew the gospel had been wrought effectually in Peter, thereby enabling and equipping him to carry the message of God's free grace in Christ's in Christ and the vicarious atonement of Christ to the Jewish people. Not exclusively to the Jews, he preached to Gentiles as well, but predominantly to the Jews. Paul knew also that the same divine power had worked mightily in his own soul to the end of bearing the same message as Peter preached to the Jews, Paul preached to the Gentiles. Again, not exclusively, but predominantly. That's where Paul's ministry was. The Lord established their sphere of ministry, and he established the use to which he would put him. The Lord sent his preachers at the appointed time to the appointed people. And this is something, again, that we perhaps might helpfully note. Isaiah tells us, and then Paul repeats it again, how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? The Lord not only has his people, he has the means whereby his people will be nourished and fed by the true gospel. There's no accidents in this. There's no randomness in this. The Lord is his sheep, and he will have his sheep pastored. He will have his sheep fed and nourished by the preaching of the gospel. That is how the Lord manages these situations. And Paul and Peter were both men of the Lord's making. So that this activity upon which we are engaged here, this little service that we are having together here, it's a spiritual matter. God forbid that this is merely a social gathering or a pleasant hour of chat and conversation. We are here to be serious with the Lord. We're here with the prayer that the Lord may speak to us and grant us ears to hear. So Paul writes to the Galatians and he says, he that wrought effectually in Peter, the same was mighty in me. Paul recognized that Christ was at work in his own soul, enabling and equipping him to serve his purpose through the preaching of the word. And these Galatians were being assailed, they were being assaulted, they were being adversely influenced by these Judaizers, these troublemakers amongst them. And the Apostle Paul was saying that the same Lord that inspired and taught the other apostles was at work in his own life. And that is what validated the message that he brought amongst his friends in Galatia. He that worked a work in Peter worked a mighty work in Paul as well. And that, brothers and sisters, is what we all need and we must have. A mighty work of grace in our hearts, an effectual calling, a great salvation. And recently somebody sent me a little paragraph that describes this mighty work and the purpose for which it comes, that we might be enabled to see the Lord Jesus Christ in his true character and his true role. Here's part of what was in that little paragraph. It said this: the more you know about Christ, the less will you be satisfied with the superficial views of him. The more deeply you study his transactions in the eternal covenant, his engagements on your behalf as the eternal surety, and the fullness of his grace, which shines in all his offices, the more truly will you see the King in his beauty. And this knowledge of Christ is the mighty work Paul speaks of. It is not only a mighty work that calls a man or a woman to serve a particular purpose, such as preaching to the Jews or to the Gentiles, as in Peter and Paul's relative cases. But it's a mighty work to quicken the soul and to raise the spiritually dead and to open the heart and to convert the mind to see and know the salvation that comes by faith. Peter was a character. He was a common man. He was a fiery man. He sometimes lost his temper. He sometimes betrayed his own passions in a way that brought shame upon him. He was just a fisherman. Paul was the elite in society. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was educated to the highest standard in the most theologically astute religion of the age. One of them spent his time mending nets by the seashore, while the other one was arguing philosophy in the finest universities of the land. And in time, by grace, both felt the same power, discovered the same Lord, knew the same Saviour, both knew the same calling. And we're reminded that the potter takes the clay and he makes the vessel suitable to his purpose. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, "What doest thou?" Our Lord Jesus Christ is forming his kingdom and he is employing his means to do so. And the third and final point that I want to leave with you is this. Paul declares, what Paul says is, this is all of God's grace. James and Cephas and John, they perceived the grace that was given to me. They saw, the apostles, they saw the grace that had been given to Paul. The grace given is the grace of God in redemption by Christ's blood. It is pardon for sin. It is peace with God. It is full and free salvation and eternal glory to follow. And these apostles discerned that grace in Paul. This is the grace that is given. And how blessed we are to taste such grace. How privileged we are to have been called to spiritual life, bestowed with faith and drawn to trust in Jesus Christ as our Saviour. It was grace that sought out James and Cephas and John when the Lord Jesus Christ said to them, "Follow me. You've not chosen me, I have chosen you." And grace called Paul and Barnabas and Titus. It was grace that opened the hearts of the Galatians, and grace alone that will bring you and me to the footstool of God and to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Every sinner's calling is an evidence of grace and a privilege of grace. And our calling to salvation and our call to service flows from God's love towards us personally and of his love to his church collectively. The apostles were men greatly used, but they were only men. And with admirable humility and true spiritual discernment, James and Cephas and John recognized Christ in their fellow worker Paul, and they extended to him and to Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, a symbol of their common salvation and united purpose for the cause of God and truth. May the Lord grant us all fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ upon the ground of grace received grace wrought mightily and effectually in our hearts, and the united common cause to serve him according to our gifts, wherever it is that he has placed us. Amen.